Good morning. It is great to see you guys. Would you take your Bibles and open to the book of Psalms, Psalm chapter 8. We're in a new series called Songs of the Heart, and it's about the songs that God intends our heart to sing. This morning, the song is about who God is, how great He is, and how we understand who we are in the light of who He is. And if we want to know who we are and what our significance and life purpose is, then we look first at who God is, what He does, what He has said, and He informs us about who we really are. Read with me or follow as I read Psalm 8. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth, who have displayed your splendor above the heavens. From the mouths of infants and nursing babes, you have established strength because of your adversaries, to make the enemy and the revengeful cease. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you take thought of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than God, and you crown him with glory and majesty. You make him to rule over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heaven and the fish of the sea, whatever passes through the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Psalm 8:1, we see Lord mentioned twice. O Lord, he is our Lord. How is he our Lord? And what does he deserve from us? Well, he deserves far more from us than we can ever give to him. But rightly understood and appreciate, God pries our eyes from the addiction to elevate ourselves above others. And when we fasten our eyes on him, that's when we begin to understand who he is and why he made us. There are two words in verse 1 for God. The first one is in many translations, in all caps, Lord. And they use that in all capital letters to describe that they're talking about Yahweh, the Hebrew word for Lord. We find out who Yahweh is in Exodus 3:14, and we went through an act of revelation. God hears the compassion, or has compassion upon his people, and he reveals, discloses to himself, to Moses, and he commands Moses. He gives him a job that's way beyond Moses. Moses doubts whether or not he can do this job, and he asks the Lord, who shall I say? The Lord tells him to go back to Egypt. And Moses says, who shall I say sent me? And the response, the first response is, I am who I am. And then the Lord says to Moses, tell them, I am has sent you. O Lord, the very first name, the first verse, it's Yahweh. It is the word for God. It is I am, as introduced to Moses, and the name that Jesus Christ would use to introduce himself to the world. In an act of controversy, in John chapter 8, verse 58, Jesus says to the religious elite, before Abraham was born, I am. And this evoked a very strong reaction from those who should have known that this is Messiah, this is Jesus, that Jesus is Yahweh, the self-existent, covenant-keeping God who has always existed. There has never been a time when he was not Yahweh. He is transcendent. He is above all. He keeps his promises. And he seeks a personal relationship with you, with me. He is Lord. So, O Lord, in all caps is Yahweh, the God who keeps his promises. And the next word is also translated Lord, but only with the first letter capitalized. And that refers to the Hebrew name Adonai. And Adonai is the God who is sovereign over all that is. He is the sovereign Lord that reigns on high. Sovereign means that he is accountable to no one other than himself in all he does and all he is. Same God, two different names that describe who he is and what he does, that he will do what he says, finish what he started. He reigns on high, and we can trust him fully to do what he says, and we can trust his ability to do what he says and what he promises. And then, in verse 1, he deserves our heartfelt, sincere praise and declaration of who he really is. How majestic is your name? Every word matters in all the earth. The name of God reveals his character. He is relational in that he is our Lord. We can not only know about him, we can know him, even though he has created all that is and is above all that is. And this is a mind-boggling statement to me. The Lord who is above all. The Lord who is transcendent. He's also personal. He is imminent. He is relational. We'll see in a few minutes that the complexity of this idea of the transcendent Yahweh, the transcendent God that can be known, is fulfilled in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, Yahweh, who became like us. And he lived our life in a way that we have never lived. And he died the death that we deserve to die. This is Yahweh, the Lord, became man, became like us, and to know Jesus is to know the Father. So this transcendent Lord came here to his creation, and he became part of his creation. So Jesus is simplicity, the other side of complexity. The God who became like us so that we can know him. And as we know him, we know the Father. So Psalm 8:1 is both profound and it's hard to comprehend, but it's simple. And Jesus and God, the Lord, is worthy of our praise. His name is majestic, and his name is not just local. It's over all the earth. And his name is not, and praise that's due him is not limited to a moment in time. His name is majestic in all the earth. As profound as is this song of majesty, it is sung by those who are just acquiring language, just learning how to speak, maybe not even able to form words. Look at verse 2. From the mouth of infants and nursing babes, you have established strength. The cry of a child, the nursing babes, combine in a chorus of praise that exalts God and overwhelms the most formidable of God's enemies, so that the beauty and power of God's creation and desire for a relationship with us is an overstatement of the obvious, so that even the young and the weak can sing this chorus of praise to God, and that is revealed in the person of Jesus Christ. As he approached Jerusalem, he wept. Turn with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter 21, and it describes the entrance of Jesus to Jerusalem, and they sing shouts of praise. They sing glory to God in the highest. They sing Hosanna. They sing this wonderful song, and Jesus approaches Jerusalem, and then the religious elite and the leaders, they're scandalized that Jesus is receiving and accepting their praise. So we see the account in Matthew 21, verses 14 through 17. The blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he had done, and the children, what were the children shouting? Hosanna to the Son of David. And the religious elite became indignant. And then Jesus responds to those who should have known who he is. He said to him, do you hear what these children are saying? And then guess what he quotes? he references Psalm 8, verse 2. Have you never read? Out of the mouth of infants and nursing babes, you have prepared praise for yourself. So that children who are just acquiring language, they can praise God in a way that the religious elite who were fluent in the Old Testament and the ways of God, who had every reason to welcome Jesus as the one who fulfills promises, the literate and the powerful and the power brokers, the controllers, they don't embrace Jesus Christ. But the nursing babes who can't speak cry out in recognition. Later, in Luke 19:40, Jesus would say, if the nursing babes don't cry out, the stones will cry out in praise to the Lord. And so the children who cry out in praise to Jesus are predicted and anticipated in Psalm chapter 8, verse 2. But what does it mean in verse 2? This is peculiar, that their chorus, the chorus of the weak and the nursing babes, will overcome the enemies of our Lord. The last part of verse 2. We instinctively do know the answer to that. Our world is in utter chaos. Malevolence is on the loose. Evil is uncaged. Chaos roams the earth. Some of the chaos is public in its opposition and resistance to God and His person and His ways, and some of it is internal and private in the form of a hard heart and a private resistance, defiance to the Lord Jesus and His ways. Both the public and private resistance relate to the enemies of God, and the enemy of God is revealed in the opening pages of the Bible as the devil, who attacks God's creation by creating doubt in God's creation of Adam and Eve, creating doubt in who they are, the minds that God is not good, and that somehow they can be as God, and they buy this lie. So that the devil lies about God's loving kindness. And he tempts humanity to become their own God, God of their life, or to make gods that wage war on the one true God. But the Lord keeps His promises, and the Lord is sovereign, which means evil does not win the day, and that there is nothing that God is accountable to anyone else other than to who He is and for His ways. He allows free will, and for now, temporarily, the world is in chaos. But God is sovereign. He's going to finish what He started. He's going to save. He's going to forgive those who confess their faith in this crucified, risen Jesus of the Bible. He's going to finish this new creation work that He began in us the moment we confessed our faith in Him. And He places His Spirit within us, and He gives us His Word. And He's going to do whatever He says in His Word. He can be fully trusted. There's more. It's not just the nursing babes that praise God, but the heavens proclaim the majesty of God. Imagine David, the shepherd boy, before he was famous, before he was king, when he was the least of all of his siblings, the least of his family, and the last one his father thought about to be anointed and to become king. So he's the shepherd boy, and he's at night. And I don't know how often you've ever been in a place in our region where human-created light is not, where it's truly dark. There is no light. You're at altitude, and the naked eye, you look up and you see the stars. David looks up without a telescope, not knowing what we know today, and he is overwhelmed and amazed as he sees the night sky. Check out verse 3, when I consider, so now he's thinking, he's meditating. He is thinking about the heavens and the work of your fingers. God's fingerprints are on the heavens. And then he says, the moon and the stars, which you have ordained. It's so immense that it's overwhelming to this young boy who doesn't and has never looked to a telescope, and we know so much more about the heavens today, Friday morning in First Things, someone who knows a lot more about the night sky than I do. He talked about walking outside deep into a recent night and looking up at Orion. And he said the upper left star in Orion is a massive red supergiant star named Betelgeuse. It's only 548 light years away. But it's 764 times as large as the sun. And if it were placed where our sun is, the earth would be inside of it. That's enough to fry my brain. So how does that make us feel? Well, Psalm 8:4. What is man that you take thought of him? And the son of man that you care for him? We look at the heavens and we feel like a speck of dust in comparison to the immensity of the heavens. When we look at the heavens, we might even feel insignificant or fearful, or that we don't really matter. We might feel lost or left behind, and we might look at the Lord the way we look at ourselves or look at other people. Do you even know who I am? And if you do know us, how could you care when you have so much to care about, so many others to tend to? Is your creation too big for you to know and care about in a personal way? And the song answers the question in verse 5. Yet you have made him a little lower than God, and you crown him with glory and majesty. The psalmist is talking about God's creation. He's talked about the heavens, and now he's talking about humanity. This is ultimately fulfilled in Jesus Christ, but here we are described as the summit of his creation, and that he created us in his image, and he stamped his image on every human being. He is the creator of life. He's the one who knit us in our mother's womb, and so value and dignity is assigned to humanity by God. So we see in verse 5. That we are created by God in his image. We are not God, but we were envisioned by God. And in his vision, he crowns humanity with a glory and majesty that is not earned by us. Now we think about all of the bad things that happen in the world. We just saw that there are enemies of God. But all of humanity is assigned dignity. All of life is assigned dignity by God. That doesn't mean God doesn't hate sin. He hates sin. But he loves us so that he became like us and he died our debt to pay for our sin and invites all of us to come to know him through faith in this Jesus, the Jesus who lived our life and is raised and resurrected from the dead. But God is the one who created life so that even in a fallen world with the created world, the world he created is in disorder and chaos. There is a dignity assigned by God to those created in his image. And if we know the rest of the story, then we'll get a better idea of how much God assigns value to those made in his image. The Lord gives us dignity and he gives us purpose. Check out verse 6, and we see the beginning of our purpose in which he says, you made him, or you make him, to rule over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet. There's great irony in this verse. God created us to steward his creation, but we broke it. We sinned against God. We rebelled against him. And when we rebelled against him, literally all hell broke loose. In that we broke our relationship with the God who created us. And we broke that which he created. We broke his creation so that now in Romans 8:22 it says, all creation groans, longing for God to fix that which we have broken, longing for God to restore what he originally created, so that we not only broke creation, but we worship broken creation instead of the Creator God who made us. So we worship ourselves and we worship that which he created. And then David turns his eyes to the visible beauty of fallen creation. Verses 7 and 8. All sheep and oxen, also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heaven, and the fish of the sea, whatever passes through the paths of the sea. These are really familiar images to David. And so as he writes, he uses the language that is accessible to him and that the people of his nation are going to understand what he's saying as they look around. Familiar image to the shepherd boy. And then he closes his song with the exact same words with which he began his song. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. He repeats himself for the purpose of emphasis so that you and I, as followers and lovers of God in and through Jesus Christ, that we would declare the majesty of God and his greatness above all of the earth. So how can we respond to the majesty of the Lord, to who he is and what he's done? First, God assigns dignity to us. He assigns significance to you, to me. And we can look for that significance. We want to matter. We want to achieve. We want to be. We want to be known. The values that we assign for our lives and the significance that we seek in other places that other than ultimately in and through God. The values we assign to our lives can be a lot less than the dignity that the Lord assigns to you personally. So let's seek our significance in the one we call, O Lord, our Lord. Secondly, we are created by God for him and for his purposes, his intents, his will. Let's not confuse ourselves with God. We're not. But we can worship him instead of worshiping his creation and who we are or what's around us. We can worship him above all else. Third, how can we respond? When we recognize beauty, let's credit the one who created it. We can track beauty back to the one who created beauty so that if we have eyes to see, even in a fallen creation, just like David the shepherd boy became king and he's writing this song and he looks around at the beauty that God has created, even though it's distorted by sin and it's longing, the creation itself is longing to be restored to what it once was. Have you ever stood on the lip of the Grand Canyon at sunrise and seen the hues of red and rose reflected on the canyon walls? That's beauty. Let's track beauty back to the one whose fingerprints are all over it, to the God who created us, to respond to him. Fourthly, finally, but mostly, when we contrast ourselves to the beauty God created, it can point us to the love of God displayed in Christ Jesus. Psalm 8 is also quoted in Hebrews chapter 2, and that's where I want to land the plane this morning, Hebrews chapter 2. And if you would turn there, please, we're going to spend a little bit of time in it. In Hebrews chapter 2, verses 6 and 8, the writer says this, but one has testified somewhere saying, I wonder where this one has testified. Well, it's Psalm 8. What is man that you remember him? or the Son of Man that you're concerned about him. You have made him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor and have appointed him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. And Psalm 8 is talking about humanity. But now we see that Psalm 8 is referring ultimately to someone far greater in verse 9, but we do see him who was made for a little while lower than the angels, namely, who we're talking about? Jesus. Because of why? The suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for him, for whom were all things, and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the author of their salvation through suffering. So now we're talking about the God who created us, sends his Son to become a part of his creation, so that the transcendent God who created the most distant galaxies and stars that we have never seen, we don't even know what's ultimately beyond our explorations and our telescopes today, and it's the God who created that, sends his Son to become part of his fallen creation, because he created humanity to have a relationship with him. And because of our actions, the only way he can do that as a holy and perfect God is to be a loving God, so that Jesus, the Creator, became like the speck he created. Look at chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. Therefore, since the children, that's us, share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil, that's chaos, that's the enemy, that's the one who would destroy the image of God in all of humanity. But Jesus, through his death and his resurrection, he provides atonement for those who confess him. And what's the result? It's in verse 15. And might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. So in the death and resurrection of Jesus and his becoming like us, he sets us free from the fear and the consequences of death and sin and our separation from God. And then look how he lands it in verse 17 and 18, speaking of Jesus. Therefore, he had to be made like his brethren in all things, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation or satisfaction for the sins of the people. For since he himself was tempted in that which he has suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. So Jesus became like us, lived our life, died our death, raised to life, so that he has experienced the temptation of sin, resisted sin, so that he has this mercy and compassion that qualifies him to be our great high priest. And he gives that mercy to us, not because we deserve it or earned it, but because of the love of God and the giving of his life. So he forgives our sins. He makes satisfaction for our sins. And then he has compassion on those who are tempted. And he's able to come to our aid when we're tempted. That's Yahweh, Son of God, Jesus. He became like us so that we can know him through faith in this Jesus who humbled himself, took our place, died the most ignoble and horrific of public spectacle deaths that you could die, placed in a tomb, raised on the third day, fully alive, to share life right now and forever with the God who made us for himself. It's my hope and prayer that you truly know him. Will you pray with me? If there's anyone here or anyone listening who has not humbled themselves and confessed their sin and their belief in Jesus who died and is raised from the dead, now is the time. I would invite you to do business with God, to talk to a friend who knows Jesus and pray with them from the heart, sincere confession of faith and conviction and belief that you have sinned against God and you repent and you turn to Jesus, thanking God for him who died and is raised to share life with you. Heavenly Father, for those who do know you, I ask that you would encourage us, that we would see how you assign significance to us and dignity to us, and that we don't need to search for that dignity or significance ultimately outside of you. That we are your idea. That you envisioned us. That you knit us in our mother's womb. That you gave life to us. And that you give eternal life to us in and through your Son, Jesus Christ. May we rightly love him and worship him and declare his majesty. In the name of Jesus, amen.